We have taken a break from the Sermon on the Mount to talk about parenting, and then last week, motherhood. And this week, we're going to pick back up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And before we get going, let's pray that God would bless our time in His Word. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that moves amongst us. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that prompted Laurie Noose 10 years ago to start this camp ministry. Lord, you are doing great things through your people. And so, God, please this morning, as we open up this word from you, please speak to our hearts and change us and make us more like Jesus Christ. Move in this place. Convict where it is needed. Change where it is needed. And prompt us to live for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in the Sermon on the Mount a couple of weeks back in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 20, where Jesus has just told us that he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its completion. And that those who disregard the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of God, but those who keep them would be great. And he says here in verse 20 that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom. And so as he mentions these scribes and Pharisees, I think it's good for us just to pause for a second and just give a quick word on who these people were. The scribes were lawyers. That was their occupation. They studied and interpreted the law of God. All the instructions that God had given to Israel to be holy, a nation set apart for him, unlike the other nations, how they would be different, he lays it out here in the first five books of the Bible. The law, in a sense, was their constitution. It was their Bill of Rights, kind of like our constitution and our Bill of Rights today. It's how their nation was supposed to function. And the scribes were supposed to know these commands through and through. They were supposed to know everything about them. And they would instruct the people on how to keep the law, and they would prosecute people when they did not keep the law. That's what they were supposed to do in Israel. And the Pharisees, these were a group of men who were a very well-known religious group within Judaism. They were the people who had great religious duties that they kept. They often went above and beyond requirements of the law. And they had beliefs that set them apart from the other people within Judaism. Just like from within Christianity, there are Baptists and Wesleyans and Presbyterians. So these were Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees were both known as being very religious. They were the well-behaved law keepers. That's what they did. Everybody knew that. I think that if anybody wanted their child to grow up to be, in their minds, very loved by God and very religious, they would have pointed toward these men that we call scribes or Pharisees. But Jesus is telling us here in verse 20 that our righteousness must exceed their righteousness if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he spends the rest of this sermon through chapter 7 here in Matthew teaching us how that is supposed to happen, what it's supposed to look like. And I think it's important to understand here that Jesus is genuinely calling his followers to be righteous in their way of life. He's telling them this is how you are supposed to be righteous, holy people living for God. And it's true that the only thing that will make us acceptable to God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has earned on our behalf. He came and lived the perfect life that you and I could not live so that we could be righteous in the sight of God. We could be accepted by God. He gives us what is his. And that way we can say that the only hope that we have in salvation is through him, Jesus alone. So we don't earn anything. But when you believe that, and you have a heart that is changed by him, we are to grow progressively in religious character. We're not supposed to stay the same. And so if I do not change at all over the next 5 years to look more like Jesus, 10 years, whatever, if I'm not progressing in my righteous character, my righteous habits, something's gone wrong. So Jesus does expect us to grow in holiness. And that's what he's telling us here in this sermon. This is what it's supposed to look like. We're supposed to look more like Jesus himself. And so as he's preaching here to the crowds, I'm sure some of the Pharisees, I'm sure some of the scribes here are present listening to him. And he is telling them that he knows what they have, and it's not enough. It is a skin-deep, rule-keeping self-righteousness that they have. And Christ is teaching that those in his kingdom must have a godliness that exceeds that. And let's be honest with ourselves this morning. It's very possible to be a skin-deep, rule-keeping, self-righteous Baptist, Wesleyan, Presbyterian. We can be just like these scribes and these Pharisees in Jesus' day. Because I think we have a tendency to drift to the same tendency that they had 2,000 years ago. I think that what happens in some people's minds is we become so familiar with what we call Christianity, we become so familiar with what we call the Word of God, the Bible, that God stops being a personal being and he becomes a subject that we study. He becomes an idea that we talk about, but we don't relate to him anymore. His word becomes a list of rules that we're supposed to keep, not the bread for our soul that we're supposed to ingest and delight in each and every day, the thing that brings us closer to God. I think that's what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees. They got so used to talking about God, he lost his impact to them in some way. He ceased being personal to them. They stopped seeing his word as being a spiritual document, but a list of do's and a list of don'ts. So we need to be careful this morning that Christianity, following Jesus, doesn't become something like they had. So here's Jesus, God in the flesh, sitting in front of these people, and he is teaching them that there is more, something deeper than God is calling his people to than mere rule-keeping, formal religion. God is concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your heart, not just your actions. I mean, even though many times our actions are the overflow of our heart, but sometimes we can get very good at covering up what's going on in here by doing the right thing out here. And we need to understand that God sees past that. Our hearts are exposed to him. And he wants us to begin obeying from the heart. He's interested in not just in the what that you do, but the why you do it. So he sees beyond your actions into your heart's intent. So let's look at verses 21 through 26 and see what Jesus is teaching here. Remember, your righteousness must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what he's telling us it's about. He says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And so in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees here, to fulfill this command, all that you had to do was not kill the person you were angry with. You were fulfilling the law of God if you did not strangle them or hurt them in any way. And they just moved right on. It's cut and dry. And so imagine a situation. You know, imagine a situation. You see somebody and you watch them. They had their hand on the knife. They've grabbed it. You see them seething with anger. It's like they've got mad dog disease. They're foaming at the mouth. They're ready to do it. They're moving toward the person, ready to bring revenge on them. But all of a sudden, they stop. They stop right there in the act. And you were to say, like, oh, man, I'm glad you stopped. You almost broke a command of God. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes would have taught, as long as you did not carry it out. That's why Jesus says here, you've heard from it was taught to those of old, you shall not murder. And Jesus is telling them there is a spiritual depth that is here in the law that they are not teaching the people. It's not good enough if you just don't kill them. God sees your heart and he sees your intent. So he is destroying this idea and telling them there is more to God's command than that. And he's speaking with authority here. And he's telling these people that God, when he gave the command, you shall not murder, he is not satisfied when you just restrain yourself from killing a person if you still hate them in your heart. And God's desire is not only that you don't kill the people that you don't dislike, I hope we all understand that, but that you would reconcile any broken or injured relationships that you have. That, folks, is a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Not only did you not wound or kill them with your hands, you acknowledged and overcame sinful anger in your heart when you made peace with them. That's what God is calling his people to do. We spent the first several weeks in this sermon going over the Beatitudes. And so we already laid the foundation for this when we went over verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And Jesus was telling us that we are acting like our Father in heaven, when instead of destroying a person in a flash of anger, you instead look to make peace with them. You reconcile your differences. And isn't that what God has done for us in the gospel? Isn't that what Jesus came to do on our behalf? God could have given us what we deserved, right? God would have had righteous anger toward us to give us judgment. But out of love and out of mercy, he sent his Son to die in our place and to live in our place so that we could have peace with him. God is a peacemaker. And he is calling us to be his sons and his daughters, and he's telling us that those in his kingdom will be like that. And that is how we have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And he presses this further in the second half of the passage. He gives us some illustrations of what he is talking about, how we are to reconcile. And I think that it's easy for us to agree with Jesus in theory. I think we all get that. As we talk about the gospel, yes, God made peace with me. I understand what Jesus did on my behalf. And so in theory, it's very easy for us to agree. But when it actually comes to practicing this, I think we would all also agree it's much more difficult than it sounds. I think everybody in this room probably has somebody or maybe some group of people or maybe it's several people that you just have a hard time getting along with. And when you're away from them, you think, next time I'm around them, I'm going to be loving. It's going to be much easier next time, right? But as soon as you walk into their presence, something happens on the inside. Something rises up in there and it's almost impossible for you to do. At least that's what it feels like to us. Jesus is calling us to reconcile with those people, not just cease to kill them, right? That's what he's calling us to. So when you start thinking about real people and real situations, this gets much more difficult. And this is when God's word starts to hit a little too close to home for us. And so whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ or not, I know that you can at least agree with what Christ is saying here. I know that there are people that you struggle with. There's people that I struggle with. It could be personalities. It could be quirks. You know, there's things that they do that just grates on your nerves. There are those people out there, and Christ is saying that you are not to harbor anger in your heart toward them. Let me give you some indicators of a relationship that needs some of the repair that Jesus is calling us to. And these are going to increase from bad to worse, okay? Number one, we just call it internal eye rolling. Internal eye rolling. You know, when you're around these people, you know, you might have gotten where you're very good at not rolling your eyes in front of them. You know how kids do that? You tell them something that, you know, they don't like, they just roll their eyes. Well, usually adults don't do that. They just do it on the inside. And so when you're around that person, you hear them talk, you think negatively of them. You know, you may be able to control that and still function around them, but there's little to no sympathy for what they're saying. There's no compassion. You just roll your eyes. That's where it starts. Number two, unbalanced irritation. Unbalanced irritation. I want you to imagine, all right, there's this person that you struggle with, and then there's this person that you like. They both do the same thing. You let it blow over with the person that you like, but the other person, it just tears you all to pieces. Why is that? That's when you know that something is going wrong on the inside. When two people can do the same thing, you get angry at one, you give the other a break. Number three, upside down happiness. You start to find happiness when things go wrong for them. You don't tell anybody about it. Just inside, there's a little bit of joy that springs up. You just hear like, oh, they had a bad day. That just made my day a little bit better, right? Or it's the opposite. It's the opposite. Oh, something really good happened for them. Now I'm a little bit more upset. And so your happiness is in a way kind of backward or upside down tied to theirs. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. This is anger as it is building on the inside. Brokenness in your relationships. Number four, awkwardness. When you're in the same room, it's just kind of hard to function normally. You know, and maybe you don't notice it. I'd say other people probably do, right? Things just get a little bit awkward when you two are in the room together. They're uncomfortable. Number five, avoidance. You start making excuses to not be in the same place as that person. And you notice it. You know it now. You recognize the fact that I am trying not to be in the same room, in the same church, in the same class, the same function, the same home as that person. You're doing everything you can to try to avoid them. Number six, gossip. You begin enjoying passing along negative information about that person. You know, maybe in the past you were very good at least restraining yourself from talking about them. Now you talk about them and you like it. You like it. There's some sort of release or relief you get when you speak in a negative way about this person. Number seven, this is kind of where it comes to a close, unless we progress to where Jesus is talking about here, murder, right? But number seven, you stop speaking. You're not talking anymore. You used to at least be able to have a conversation. You can't even do that anymore. There is a complete fracture in the relationship to where you can't even open your mouth and say anything. Neither party is making an effort to come together. Jesus is describing here that the anger that we feel is the seed of murder. That they both come from the same place. So just because you did not hurt the person physically, it does not mean in a way you have not murdered them in your heart. And this is what it looks like. And I know that we can kind of chuckle a little bit, and the reason we can is because we've experienced this. And that Christ is calling us to reconcile and do it early as possible. To reconcile. And so we're being told here that we have not fulfilled the command of God just because we didn't strangle them when we were in the room. We fulfill it when we crush the sinful anger in our hearts by pursuing peace with them. And Jesus touches on two different ways that this can happen. Sometimes it's because you're angry with them, you need to go to your brother or your sister. But he also says in verse 23, when they have something against you. So it doesn't matter who started it. If you know that there is not peace between you and someone else, it is your responsibility. I mean, how many times have you been wronged by somebody, and maybe you've thought, maybe you've said, I'm not going to go to them because they started it. I mean, how many times has that happened? It happens all the time in my house, you know, with kids, but we grown-ups are the same way. They started it. They hurt me. I'm not going to come to them. I'm waiting on them. And you might be waiting forever. And Jesus is saying here that it doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter who's feeling the anger right now. You, follower of Jesus, are supposed to go to them and make peace. It's your responsibility. We have to be people who learn to resolve conflict. Yes, even in a church, even in our homes. We got to get better at this. When there's something uncomfortable that happens, we usually, what do? We avoid it. And we let things unravel to the point where they are almost past the point of no return. And we become okay with not talking to them anymore. We're all right with that. They're all right with it. We're all right. We're all comfortable. That's not what God has called us to, being comfortable. He has called us to peace because He has made peace with us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we now go out and make peace with one another. That's what the gospel looks like as it works its way out in our relationships. If you are a follower of Jesus, He's telling you what your righteousness will look like. It will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees if you will resolve conflict. So let's look at his examples. I don't want to make too much of what he says here. I believe they're pretty simple, so we don't need to overread them. Verses 23 and 24. He says, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." I think it's very straightforward what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying reconciliation is a priority. Reconciliation is a priority, and that it takes precedent over religious duty. So these relationships, he's saying, matter more than your religious duty. Here's the picture that he's giving. And so in Israel, to be able to have their sins atoned, a person would come before the priest, give them a live animal. All right? On the Day of Atonement, you would put your hands on the animal's head, in a sense transferring your sin over to the animal. It is then killed in your place. So think of this. Here's this person walking into the temple of God, the tabernacle area, handing over the animal. Jesus is saying that if in that moment you remember that a person has something against you, you leave the animal there with the priest and you head out and go make peace first. But that is more important to God. It is a priority to God that you would first make peace. So relationships to God take priority over religious obligation. So let's bring that into our day. What would that look like? What might that look like? We could say that God desires that you mend or you reconcile broken relationships before you offer your worship here. It's more important to God that before you come and offer your worship freely, or if you come and offer your service freely at a flea market or otherwise, that God would have you first go and make peace with your brother or your sister. So you've come to church this morning. Have you come here to offer worship when you know there are relationships that need to be repaired? That's what God would tell us this morning. That is the priority. That's the priority. Your relationship to other people is connected to your relationship with God, which means that if you have strife with somebody else, it impacts your worship. Let me give you just a quick example from Scripture so you can see this idea somewhere else. This is 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, where the apostle says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Listen to what he says here. "So that your prayers may not be hindered." Let me say it in a little bit different way that might bring some clarity to what Peter is talking about. He's saying, husbands, if you live with your wives with a lack of understanding and you dishonor them as a weaker vessel, your prayers will be hindered. So the relationship you have with your wife, the way that you treat her, the way that you talk to her, it impacts your ability to pray effectively. That's what God is saying. Your relationships, your horizontal relationships, if you will, impact your vertical relationships. They impact each other. And so how you relate to people affects how you relate to God. And I think that's what Jesus is aiming at here. This makes resolving conflict all the more important. It makes it urgent. And that's what Jesus says here in verses 25 and 26. He says, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Jesus is telling us here plainly, don't wait. Don't wait. Because again, we like to put off things that are uncomfortable. We put those things off. We wait until they've fallen completely apart. Things have gotten completely out of hand before we choose to take care of it. That's what Jesus is getting at here. It's urgent. And so here are two men. They've come. They're walking to the judge. Somebody owes somebody else some money. And here they are bickering about it on their way. Jesus is telling us that you both know when you get to the judge, somebody's going to jail. Somebody's going to jail. How are you going to pay him back while you're in there? You're not. So it behooves you, if on your way you know you're going to jail, hurry up and settle it now. That's all he's getting at. Reconciliation in our relationships is that urgent. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Again, you're uncomfortable being around this person. I get it. But just because you're uncomfortable, you need to understand this is impacting not only your relationship with that person, but also your relationship with God. There then is an urgency to reconcile. If you're maintaining a garden, many of y'all probably have started a garden here this spring, you know that it is far easier to uproot weeds when they're brand new than when they've been growing all season. But how many of you all have ever started a garden and you just don't feel like getting out there and pulling the weeds? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's dirty work. I'd rather just wait and let them all come in so I can pull them all at the same time. Maybe that's how we reason, right? But while the plant is getting larger, so are the roots. And relationships need to be maintained like gardens. And when sinful weeds begin to spring in our heart, we need to pull them early because it will become much more difficult over time. And so right now, you're at the internal eye-rolling phase, and you think it's pretty harmless. I just don't really like this person that much. Understand that sin is not satisfied to let it stay there. Sin is not satisfied to let it stay at that phase. If it is left untended, it will progress. Just like a weed will grow in the garden, it is certain. So it is certain that it will continue to grow in your heart. And it's going to progress until ultimately you get to a place where you just can't be around them anymore. And the full flower of it, Jesus is saying, is murder. But they all start kind of in the same place. So weeding a relationship, it requires two things. Two main things. Forgiveness and repentance. Forgiveness and repentance. These are two key components of the gospel and our relationship with God, but these also carry over into our personal relationships. We covered forgiveness at some length a few weeks back, but just a quick comment about it. Just a reminder of what it is. Forgiveness is surrendering your right of repayment. You know, often it's not money, is it? So often you're not going to court, as Jesus, in Jesus' illustration, somebody owing you money and you need to be paid back. Usually it's somebody has hurt your feelings, they've done something that aggravates you, and you figure out ways to make them pay you back. But forgiveness is surrendering your right of repayment. It's a choice where you no longer make a person pay you back for a wrong. You release them from the debt. You release them from the debt, and you choose to love them instead, even if they won't love you back. And you entrust that over to God, who is always just. He always does the right things. You hand it over to Him, and if payback is necessary, He will do it, not you. That's what forgiveness is. And it must happen if conflict is going to be resolved. And so must repentance. Repentance. You have to be willing to take responsibility, to be accountable for what you have done. If it's 10% of the problem, take ownership of it. Take ownership of it and admit when you're wrong, and then commit to making appropriate changes in your life. Make the changes. Often it's going to require that you go to that person to do these things. But I'm sure you can probably imagine in maybe a situation that you have right now, you're just kind of at that internal eye-rolling phase. You just need to begin choosing to love this person. You don't have to walk up to them right now and say, you know what, I've been rolling my eyes at you for the last month, right? And I just wanted you to know, starting to get uncomfortable. If that's at that phase, it might just be best that you begin choosing to love this person and go out of your way to pray for that person. But if it has progressed, often it will require for you to go to them. And today it's very easy just to kind of lob a Facebook thing out there like, hey, things got a little uncomfortable, hope you're good. It's not personal anymore. I think Jesus wants it to be personal as it can be. You know, there will be times when maybe writing a letter is best. You don't live close to them, so you can fully explain what's going on. But often it's going to require that you pick up the phone and actually have your voice touch theirs. Or walk into their presence and speak to them. That's what it is going to require. And so when you notice that weeds are beginning to sprout, you need to begin choosing to love them in Christ, for Christ, for His sake, instead of allowing the flesh to have its way, because it will grow. The roots are certain to go further. Don't ever think that you've just got it under control. This is something that must be handed over to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness must be offered, and so must repentance. So how will you have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus is telling us here what it looks like. It is not just keeping a formal religious code. It is understanding that anger is early onset murder. That's what it is. And it's the seed that wants to become full grown in our hearts. And God sees the heart, not just the hands. I believe the best thing that you and I could do with this passage this morning is to put it into action. So as we close, I'd like for you to consider, who would God have you reconcile with? I mean, it might be the person that you're sitting next to. Maybe you're sitting next to that person, but there really is a kind of wall between you. What relationship in your life needs peace? Please put this into action. Jesus is telling us that it is a priority, and that it is urgent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and teaching these things to Your people, and You still teach them to us today. We do have a tendency to let relationships fall apart, to fray along the edges until they get to the point where they're no longer useful for anything. And God, You are calling us to mend them, to make peace with brothers and sisters. And maybe we justify it in our minds why it's okay to be angry with this person, to hold a grudge, to not speak, to do what Jesus says here is murder in our hearts. We ask, God, that You would give us the strength through Jesus Christ, by faith, that we would cling to Him and go to these people and make things right, that we would forgive, and that we would repent. Teach us more, God, what it means to be a follower of Your Son, to have a righteousness that truly exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, all the while thanking You that in our account is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. that we were accepted purely by Him. So God, as we go forth from this place, before we come back, press us to put this into effect. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning with the doxology, as we always do. And as you're getting to your feet, just one last...